And Brother Dan, if you could please come up. Brother Dan hails from the Oakland County class in Michigan.
Well, good morning, brethren. We thank the Lord for this privilege of being with you. We want to thank the Hartford class for extending us this invitation. We count it a great privilege. And Rockland, excuse me, what did I say? That was Brother Dan from Hartford. We're in the Rockland class, Ecclesia. Thank you, I'm sorry. Thank you, Rockland Area Ecclesia, for extending the invitation. Whoever gave us the invitation, we're thankful we're here. And we thank Brother Russ and Sister Dawn Chaloux for all their efforts on our behalf. We've really enjoyed the fellowship that we've had yesterday and today. And we also bring the love of the Oakland County Ecclesia, special love from Brother Rick and Sister Ruth Cunningham and our wife, Sister Connie, and also Sister Vicki Kostov, who we have a study with on Saturday evenings, wanted her love sent. The title, Aerobic Peril, it sounds like a rather strange title. We don't even know if we understand the definition of the title, but we'll tell you the thought behind it. It's a disease that needs air to survive, and we're thinking that just a thought from a reprint Brother Russell brought out that there was peril in the very air, and hopefully it will be cleared up as we continue on. But, brethren, the scriptures call this day in which we live the day of the Lord, the day of Jehovah, the day of God, the day of Christ, the day of vengeance, the day of the great and notable day, and so on. In this day in which this is a day in which the old order will pass away and the glorious new order will be ushered in. In foretelling this day, both the prophets and the apostles speak of the class which will stand in this day when all the others shall fall. St. Paul says that everything which can be shaken down will be, and only the kingdom which will then be set up and which cannot be shaken will remain. We read that in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 25 to 29. In the present order of society, as we know, dear friends, the nominal church systems, financial institutions, political institutions, all of them will go down. Indeed, these last days in which we live are perilous, as our theme text indicates. And the question, the obvious question that we need to answer, dear friends, is what is the great peril to us? The obvious answer in my mind is that we would be unfaithful, that we would be shaken, that we would lose our crown. With this sobering thought in mind, the question that each of us must answer is, what are the particular dangers we face in this perilous day, and how will we fight against them? Let's read 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, the first 5 verses. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. In this prophecy, the Apostle Paul paints a graphic picture of the so-called Christian world that we live in today. These 19 indictments which characterize society make our day a very perilous one. We will not address all 19 of these indictments or characteristics. We're basically going to deal with one. But before doing so, let's take a brief glance at the history of the church for a little perspective. Our captain, our leader, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, was crucified some 2,000 years ago for faithfulness to God, faithfulness to the truth. The 12 apostles, the pillars of the church, 11 had their lives taken from them, and one died in prison of old age, John, for their faithfulness to the Lord and the truth. The saints, the true followers of the captain for the past 1,900 plus years, have been tortured, racked, imprisoned, sawn asunder, burned, and so on and so forth for their faithfulness unto the truth. So when we consider how perilous the past has been for the true followers of our Lord, and knowing that perilous times shall come in these last days, the obvious question is, what's in store for us, brethren? First, let's take a quick surface glance at the present situation. Here we are, we're all sitting here, we're all pretty comfortable, nice room temperature, comfortable seats. We're enjoying the fellowship one with another. And when we go home, we'll go to our own personal studies, sit down, and we'll have the volumes, the reprints, the whole harvest message, dozens and dozens of translations of Bibles and concordances, lexicons, all kinds of helps, anything we need at our fingertips to study the truth and come to a proper knowledge so that we might be prepared. So the question is, where is the peril, dear friends? On the surface, as we glance at the surface, we really don't see it. Well, we might ask, is it occultism or spiritism, which is increasing now due to the increased activities of the fallen angels? Is it Christian Science or Theosophy or other non-ransom deceptions? Is it evolution or higher criticism, which has destroyed faith in God and faith in the Bible? Is it the coming together of church and state with power in the future to persecute the saints as in former days? These indeed are perils, dear friends, but let me suggest not the greatest peril to the Lord's consecrated. The peril isn't an immediate threat to our physical being or property or one of the prevalent deceptions that we already mentioned. The danger is to our new creature. The peril is not obvious. It's not visible to our glance. Dear friends, the peril is in the air, as Brother Russell brings out in reprint 5981. We'll just read a short quotation from that reprint. He says here, "The hour of temptation cometh upon the whole world, as well as upon the church. We perceive that it must be something in the air, as it were, that would affect everybody. We believe that this temptation is a thing spreading itself gradually in every direction. And the Master assures us that unless these days would be cut short by the establishment of his kingdom in the hands of the elect, no flesh would survive. We understand this to mean that the spirit of selfish ambition, which is already operating among the nations and driving them insanely to war for commercial supremacy, is the spirit which will increase more and more and will involve everybody everywhere." End of quote. Brother Russell identifies the spirit of selfish ambition as the spirit which will wreck society. And we notice that this is the first indictment on our list of characteristics that we read in 2 Timothy, the third chapter. Men shall be lovers of their own self. As we know, God is using various agencies, good and evil, to bring his judgment upon the world in this day of judgment. And the judgment we know must begin with the house of God, as Peter says in 1 Peter 4:17. So as we understand it, judgment will start with the true church, beginning with its leaders, and it work its way down into the nominal system, the clergy, the laity, and then onto the whole world of mankind. The reason the nominal church system is in such a worldly condition today is revealed for us in the book of Revelation. And the friends are very familiar with that. In verse 15, our Lord says, "I know thy works, and thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So, of course, they were rejected. They were spewed out because they lacked the warm, loving devotion. And without this fervent love, it's unacceptable to God. We have to be in this warm, fervent condition. Let's take a look at 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and verses 9 and 10. And the Apostle Paul expresses a similar thought here. He writes, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." So our Lord's return is accompanied by Satan's great power to deceive. And let us note carefully that those who perish, dear friends, are they that receive not the love of the truth. The love of truth doesn't hold first place. Other things enter into the picture, and they become lukewarm. It cools down. Dear friends, love is a very strong emotion. It stirs up our senses. It makes us wide awake. When we fall in love, dear friends, there's no more important thing than that individual or that person that we're in love with. You know, we could sit and while away the hours talking about nothing, and we could be very happy doing it and be and think it captures our full attention. We notice things when we're in love, and we appreciate things. They're magnified in our eyes. We're willing to do anything for one we fall in love with. You know, like the song says, there ain't no mountain high enough. So we think that pictures this proper love. Now the danger is, over time, we allow it to cool off. We don't give it the attention we once did. It loses first place. We don't appreciate the things that first attracted us. Not that they're not still there, they are. But we don't appreciate them as much because other things come in and it blurs our vision. This is the same danger, dear friends, that we have as new creatures. That our love for the Lord and the truth will diminish. And how will that be? We don't give it the attention we once did. It loses its first place in our heart. Truth is as beautiful as ever, dear friends. It's as beautiful as the first day we heard it. I don't know about you, but the first time I heard the truth expressed, Connie and I, we had a witness for about 3 hours. We had questions, and we asked those questions about, well, what about my dad, my wife said, who died when I was 8 years old? He wasn't a born-again Christian. Is he going to go to hell and burn forever? And the answer from the Bible was, God loves the world and has a plan for all, and this place called hell doesn't exist. And so the beauty of the truth was laid out for us, and we went to bed that night, and we talked for a couple hours, and we said, this sounds so much like what God should be. But you know what? I didn't really believe it could be true because it sounded too good to be true. It was beautiful. And that beautiful message that we first received never changes. God changes not. But we have to keep it in our heart first place in that way. Dear friends, another way of saying that we lose that first interest in the truth is that we become inoculated by the spirit in the air, the spirit of selfishness. Brethren, we don't notice a virus in the air. So when we walk in a room, we don't see it there and it overtakes us. In this sense, present selfish conditions in the world are a peril to us unless we are fully awake to the danger. Now, the trial that faced our Lord and the apostles will serve as a good illustration of the danger of not being fully awake in the hour of temptation. The friends are very familiar with this account in Matthew, the 26th chapter. Let's turn there. We'll start with verse 31, excuse me. Now, the brethren will remember that the Lord and the apostles were gathered and they partook of the Passover meal together. Our Lord introduced the emblems representing His shed blood and His broken body for them. And they were heading to the Mount of Olives, and He made this statement to them in verse 31. "Then said Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of Me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." And, of course, Peter and the other apostles responded that, and Peter specifically said, all might be scattered, but I will never forsake thee. And our Lord responded and said, Peter, not only will you forsake Me, but you will deny Me not once, but three times. And Peter and the apostles responded to that, I will die first. So with this on their mind, they made their way to the Mount of Olives. And let's pick up the account in verse 38. The Lord left the eight as kind of an outer guard as they approached the mount, and took Peter and James and John a little bit further. And He said to them, Then saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with Me. And He went a little further and fell on His face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. And He cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with Me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Dear friends, in our hour of trial, at the end of this age, we must be of the class represented by our Lord, of the watching and praying and faithful class, not of the Peter class, asleep to the dangers of the hour. Our Lord watched and prayed. He was fully awake by His love of truth. His love of truth took first place. And in His most difficult hour, He got a blessing. He was strengthened, and He came off victorious. The disciples didn't watch and pray, but they slept. They didn't love the truth enough. They couldn't, of course. They hadn't received the Holy Spirit. And the result was they were not prepared. Therefore, they failed. They were scattered, and they were bewildered. Brethren, the necessity for watching as well as praying lies in the fact that we have an adversary, an invisible foe, who seeks to seduce us, turn us aside from our vow of consecration, from our love of the truth. As the God of this world, He is responsible for the spirit of selfishness, and He uses it very well to keep the minds and the hearts of mankind distracted from discovering the truth of God's character and God's plan. He's done a very good job of doing this, dear friends. Brethren, in our day, the light of the Lord's presence has dispelled many of the absurdities of Dark Age doctrine. It's also destroyed faith in the Bible, because the truth has been thrown out with the error. So the world has become fools, as we read in Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." We think this is a fitting description of our friends in the world today. And since man has lost much of his reverence for God, he tends to doubt everything and everyone. As a result, he is more heady, self-willed, and more selfish than ever before. With doubt ruling man's mind and with no real hope for a better future, the prevalent attitude has become, let us eat, drink, and be merry. Let us enjoy the present. Let pleasure be our aim in life. Indeed, mankind has become lovers of pleasure instead of lovers of God. We are well aware of these conditions, dear friends, and we must also remain fully awake or filled with a full knowledge of God's character and plan, which leads to fervent love and service. This will guard us and keep us from danger. But in our perilous day, in spite of the increased knowledge, some of God's people are becoming more and more immersed in the world. And why should this be, dear friends? Well, with the spirit of the world surging all around us, It's only with great difficulty and constant watchfulness and study and prayer that we're able to see clearly what God's standards are. And it's only God's standards, His moral and spiritual standards, that reveal to us that the whole world has indeed gone astray in its ideas and its ways. Without this constant watch before our minds, we will not be awake, not be guided by the truth. Therefore, we will have the mind of the world, even though we be spirit begotten. This worldly spirit described in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, is indeed a great peril to the Lord's people. That is, those who do not love the truth enough. This peril will come upon those neglecting their covenant. The solemn promise, dear friends, as Brother Larry brought out, and each one of us considers each morning, a solemn promise to sacrifice all. We've all made this promise. And it becomes blurred. This one thing we do is not quite so focused as when we first saw and appreciated the love of God and His wonderful plan. We were willing to give up all because we saw the things of this world as worthless. Now, as an example of how things can become blurred over time, we'll relate to the friends a little incident in our life. We have two kids. They both play sports, and so on days we don't have meetings, when they had a game, we'd go to their games. And so we'd sit in the gym and the bleachers there, and for the last 5 years we've been watching their games, and they're usually about 7 o'clock to 8:30, and I'm tired by then, so I'd sit and watch the games, rub my eyes a lot, and thought nothing of the fact that I thought my vision was perfectly fine. Connie one day asked me about somebody across the gym in the bleachers on the other side, and I could hardly make him out. And I said, just out of curiosity, I said, let me see your glasses. And I put them on, and lo and behold, everything just cleared up. I could see detail. I could read the numbers on the shirts. I could see features of people's faces and so on. And I was fully unaware of the fact that my vision had been blurring because it's such a slow process over time. And I think that that's the peril that we run into today, because we're surrounded by the world, and we can become, in our vision, we can become blurred because these things can inundate us. But, dear friends, those who remember that covenant through constant care, watching, praying, and through service, make good progress. It was once put to us this way. The Christian life is a three-legged stool. And those three legs are study, prayer, and service. Now, if you were to sit on a stool with three legs, you'd be real stable. But you pulled just one of those legs out, the stool would go down. So I think that these things are vital. And if one is missing, then we're going to be unbalanced. Those living close to the Lord continue to love the truth. They work on it, dear friends. They cultivate it each day. And for this reason, they continue to develop in mind and in heart. They remain focused. But these, the Scripture tells us, are few, a little flock in all, as we read in Luke 12:32. A greater company of the Lord's consecrated while loving the Lord and becoming immersed in the spirit of the world. The result of this condition is described for us in Psalms 91 and verse 7. We read there, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Now, Brother Russell suggests in reprint 49:26 that we might infer that the 100 may fall into total unbelief and the 10,000 might fall into the great company class, into the great time of trouble, to wash their robes white. In reprint 33:32, we read, "So great will the falling away from the truth, even among those who once received the truth with joy." And then lastly, reprint 5678, these fall because they have neglected the necessity, the necessary development of character, failed to put on the full armor of God. It's fullness, dear friends, of character, perfection of character that will allow us to stand in this evil day. As our Lord expresses it in Matthew 5:48, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father is perfect." And as we understand it, we must reach perfection of heart intentions first, friends. Then we pass through the experiences which crystallize our character and righteousness. The mark of Christian character is godlikeness and Christ-likeness, the love that God has and the love that our Lord Jesus has. Our Heavenly Father proved His love by giving that most precious item, that thing which was closest to His heart, and that was His only begotten Son. And our Lord Jesus proved His great love by dying for the world of mankind, not just His friends, but dying for His enemy. That's the greatest love we can show. Those who have reached fixity of character, dear friends, will not be shaken by the storms of life. They will stand while all others will fall. The Apostle Paul indicates the absolute necessity of character development if we are to receive the prize, the divine nature. That character attainment was the Apostle Paul's goal, as we read in Philippians, the 3rd chapter, verses 13 and 14. Here the Apostle Paul says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended," that is, reached that mark of perfect character, "but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind," that is, the aims and ambitions of former days, "and reaching forward unto those things which are before," that goal, that prize, pressing towards the mark of perfect character. "I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Paul's all only real aim in life, dear friends, was this one thing that he did. And in order to develop that character, what did he do? He served the Lord, the truth, and the brethren to keep his focus. And we must, dear friends, do the same thing. Bend all our energies to serve the Lord, the brethren, and the truth, if we are to reach the mark of perfect love and gain the prize. Brethren, it's not the prize that we run towards. We run towards the mark of perfect character. And if we reach that mark, then we will gain the prize. So we all must reach this character attainment. So we must press toward the mark of character for the attainment of the prize. Now, returning to Psalm 91:7, where we saw that 100 were falling at our side, 10,000 at our right hand, the blessed assurance, friend, is that it won't come nigh thee. That is, the fully consecrated, the more than overcomers, those who are keeping this proper focus. And why is that, dear friends? Why? Because they press on. They press on towards the mark of perfect character, and it's this one thing that they do that keeps the proper focus and shelters them from the influence of this present evil world that surrounds us. Brethren, when we are living close to the Lord, His things, His ways, seem comfortable and natural to us. But if love for God cools down, the ways of the world become more natural, and these become more comfortable with their surroundings. And let me try to give an example of how we can become more comfortable with our surroundings and not really notice it. Now, when I was in high school, I had a biology class, and we were going to dissect a frog. And before we did so, the biology teacher explained to us that this frog that we were going to dissect had a certain type of nervous system where you could put him in a pot of warm water and he'd feel perfectly comfortable. And you'd put that pot of cold water or warm water on the stove and turn the heat up and gradually warm the water up, that frog would feel nice and comfortable. he wouldn't notice the change in the temperature of the water. And as a matter of fact, that frog would sit in that water very comfortably until he boiled to death. And we think that this is this might be a nice illustration of how the world and the ways of the world can just creep up on us, and we won't even notice it. So as pilgrims and strangers, dear friends, we are not citizens of this country, this present evil world. Our citizenship is in heaven, and therefore we can't become comfortable in this land and with its customs. We can't live our lives, spend our time, our influence, our money, as the world does, selfishly. Though it will be a constant temptation for us, because we're bombarded with these examples constantly. I mean, you almost have to go through life with your eyes closed, which is a dangerous way to go, especially when you're driving on the freeway. But everywhere around us are suggestions to veer off our course. And so we really have to keep this proper focus. Now let's consider the Apostle Paul's example to help us fight this temptation of our day. Let's read 2 Corinthians 12:15. Here the Apostle Paul says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. A couple of things here. First, we see the character development of the Apostle Paul. He loved the brethren enough to serve them with all of his energy, and he said the more he served them, the more he sacrificed, the more he suffered for the brethren, the less he was loved. This is pretty difficult to take. But this is a part of the development of the new creature that we all must attain onto. And secondly, the point that he was glad to spend and be spent for you, for the brethren's sake. This is a way that we can keep ourselves from allowing the world to enter into our consecrated lifestyle by serving the brethren, serving the truth. Now, Brother Larry brought out many ways we could do that, and I think activity helps us. I like the expression I heard once, expression increases impression. The more we express the truth, the more impressed we're going to be with it. So what can we do? Well, we can study to be impressed with the truth and to develop the character so that when we meet with the brethren, we can share some of those gems that we've received in our own personal studies. And when we go to a study, we go to receive a blessing, but we want to keep in mind we are going to give a blessing. We want to keep our eyes fully open because this is the only race course. This is the only race in the world where your competitors are, the more you help those in that same race with you, the better the chances are that you're going to win in the race and you're going to attain onto the prize. So as we go, we want to be a blessing to our brethren and share those things that we learn as we study. How else can we be spent for the truth's sake? Well, we can hold meetings for new interests, either in person or over the phone and so on. We can preach the gospel by the spoken word and in our home, at home, in the neighborhood, at the school, workplace, wherever you might be. The internet now, TV, radio. We can pass out tracts. That's the gospel message in written form. We leave somebody with a beautiful truth message just by, you know, taking a second, dropping it in their car, the handle of the car door there, or on the door, the mailbox. And we've left a message of truth, and it's not a difficult thing at all. We can serve the brethren by visiting the sick, the elderly, the isolated. What a privilege that is. And you know, when you do that, the blessing really isn't to that brother or sister that you visit. The blessing really is to yourself. we receive a great blessing. The Lord really does open up the heavens and shower blessings upon us when we're able to take advantage of that privilege. We can supply truth literature to those who need it. What a great blessing that is. What a privilege that is to those here and those abroad. There's a great need to have truth literature, the tracts, the books, and so on. And what a blessing it is to be able to be involved in that kind of a work. How about temporal aid to brethren? We have more opportunities today opening up to help our brethren who are in need temporally. So these are ways we can spend and be spent and keep that proper focus. The list of ways, dear friends, we know can go on and on. And these privileged opportunities to spend and be spent will be missed. I guarantee it. If we're not keeping that proper focus, these opportunities are going to pass us by and we won't even be aware of them. By letting our guard down, dear friends, we can be overtaken by this spirit of the world. If we become too comfortable with our natural surroundings, we're in hot water just like the frog. And we won't realize it, and that is the real peril of our day. Now, the average work week for most of us in this country is about 8 hours a day. I'm just saying average. I know in the question meeting some of you are going to have 6 hours or 12-hour days, but we're saying the average is 8 hours. So as new creatures, our day can't end with a temporal shift. Even though we struggle with fatigue, either mentally or physically, depending on what kind of work we do, when we come home, you know, if I sit down in a soft chair, the guarantee is 3 minutes later I'm going to be sleeping. That's a guarantee. And so we have to know our limitations. And in order to serve the Lord, we have to figure out ways to overcome our physical frame and our mental frame and so on. So if we're very tired at the end of a day, if we do something more active in the Lord's service, tracting or correspondence through the mails, if we have different privileges that will keep us awake, later on we should be involved in those types of things. And if we're a morning person, study in the morning when our mind's at its best. So we have to look at our situation and decide, well, how can I best utilize the talents the Lord's given me in order to be faithful and continue to grow and press towards that mark? Dear friends, temptations, no doubt, will come from family, friends, and even our brethren to slow down, ease up, rest, consider your health, consider your age. Save some work for others. You've done enough. But dear friends, the little flock will serve the Lord with such delight that they will their willing sacrifice will know no bounds. They won't know how to cease their efforts. They recognize that their bodies are fully consecrated to the Lord, and they're daily putting them to death. They're wearing and they're tearing the flesh, spending and being spent. And dear friends, it's a source of joy. Now, if we get a box of Hope booklets from Chicago, or a stack of them, you know that there's thousands of those things in one box. And if your attitude is, oh, I've got to put a label, a class label, on every one of those books, if that's your attitude, you might as well go home. But our attitude needs to be, I have the pleasure of putting a class label on that. And why? Because every one of those booklets that goes out, there's an opportunity that we're going to give this blessed message to somebody. Someone's going to receive it. We might not ever hear that somebody really was uplifted and helped by that message that was in that little booklet. But we can't go by the response of our efforts. We have to do it because we love the truth and we love what we're sending out. And we're in harmony with it. And if that's our attitude, then we have a blessing that will come to us. But what the natural attitude of our fallen flesh is, oh, geez, 1,000 times 10, that's 10,000 labels I've got to stick on these books. But we fight that by saying that I love this message of truth. And what are the possibilities? 10,000 possibilities. And that will help us to develop and keep the right attitude. Dear friends, man today is living by a new commandment. That commandment is, love yourself. Madison Avenue, the advertising industry, has done a great job of motivating that type of thinking. You deserve a break today. Go for the gusto. Think of number one. It's that focus on self. And this is the prevalent attitude, and it's wholly contrary to the attitude of the consecrated. We're to love God, we're to love our neighbor as ourselves, and we're to follow these principles, and it's a selfless attitude. And our Lord was the example of that for us. When He was dying on the cross, what was His concern? He looked down, He saw His mother, and He was thinking about her care. He wasn't thinking about His suffering. And this is the attitude that we want to copy. How are we doing on time?
We're good.
Good, okay.
Good for
10 minutes. All right. Well, we trimmed off, we threw away a few pages. We might even have to pull them out because maybe our excitement has speeded up the our pace here. Dear friends, selflessness is the opposite of selfishness. And selfishness, the prevalent wind or trend of our day, must pass us by without moving us. And the only way for this to happen is to find a shelter. And the psalmist describes just such a shelter or a dwelling place that will hide us from the influence of these trends as the secret place under the shadow of the Almighty. This secret place is represented symbolically by the holy and the most holy of the tabernacle. Jesus was the first to dwell under the shadow of the Almighty. And there God provided, God's provision was very favorable to Him. Though His trials were severe, they worked out for His good, for His full development as a new creature. He succeeded because He delighted to do the Father's will. He was fully tried, but was not tempted above what He could bear in this most trying hour the Heavenly Father revealed Himself to His beloved Son, comforting Him by His angels. And this same protection, dear friends, is afforded to us. These promises apply to us if we abide in the secret place of the Almighty under His protection. Those who love the truth more than this life will be kept because of this holy condition of mind and heart. Those who are content with such things as they have are sheltered from the love of self. Godliness with contentment, dear friends, is great gain. The great gain, brethren, is the peace of mind and the singleness of purpose that the godly or godlike ones have. Friends, the most difficult thing in life is making a decision. When we're undecided, we can waver very easily. But once we've made a decision, then we can go forward. And suggestions to the contrary aren't a difficult thing for us. If we've made a decision and we're going to stick with that decision and we have the focus, it's this one thing that we do that will allow us to overcome all of these various suggestions that will tend to stray us off our course. Dear friends, we know where our treasure is, and our Lord tells us where it is in Matthew, the 6th chapter. He tells us it's in heaven. And in heaven, it doesn't rust away, and it's not moth-eaten. It's going to be there for us. It's all about delayed gratification, I think, dear friends, as new creatures. We have to delay our gratification. We have to look to tomorrow. where God's promises are not only for ourselves to be part of the divine family, but for all the world of mankind who need such a great blessing, and we will be the privileged instruments to give that blessing. So if we can delay our gratification for just a few moments, our life on this earth, then we will have the great joy and blessings showered down upon us. Dear friends, Christian contentment is based upon our love for God, His things, His promises, and the knowledge of His love for us that will not fail. And outward circumstances can't alter our peace, our satisfaction, and our joy. Worldly contentment is selfish, and it depends on outward circumstances. How much ease and pleasure our money can buy us. Or what other people think of us. Self-esteem is a big thing in the world today, and it's the all-important thing in the school systems and in society. How do you feel about yourself? So that's so important. And people look around, and they all want to be individuals. So how do they become individuals? They copy everybody that they see so they can be like everyone else, and everyone else can say, I think a lot of you, and now that when people think a lot of you, you think a lot of yourself. But we think of this type of contentment that can peak on Monday and hit rock bottom on Tuesday. We think of our movie stars and our athletes and so on, those in the public eye who are thought of so greatly. They're put up on this pedestal, and everybody worships them because they have beauty or talent. But you know what? Once that beautiful movie star, once her skin starts to sag, so does the popularity. And this is the kind of contentment that the world has. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. And the contentment that we have is everlasting. And it comes by being pleasing unto our Heavenly Father and knowing that His promises are true and that they'll be there for us in the future. Dear friends, the fallen flesh is easily trapped by the enticements of wealth, fame, power, ease, and pleasure. Satan has hung these carrots before men, and men have run after these carrots, but even catching some of these things dangling before them, hasn't brought them the peace, the satisfaction, the joy, the happiness that they thought it would. No, they haven't reached true contentment, dear friends, because these things are frivolous. They're irresponsible self-indulgences, and we can't be inoculated with this deadly virus, this selfishness that's in the air. Those who have been blessed with the heavenly vision love and appreciate what God will do. Bless all the families of the earth, wiping away all tears, crying and pain and destroying death. Dear friends, we alone have this hope. We have the only true treasure. And dear friends, we don't want to allow this selfish ambition to get in the way and blur our heavenly vision and weaken our sacrifice. Dear friends, when we think of the perils that are brought out in Timothy, 2 Timothy, the third chapter, we see that these perils seem very destructive. And we might get the thought in our mind that the world should be growing worse and worse every day, so possibly these perils don't apply to us at this point in time. But we know that the world is not growing worse in every way, every day. In fact, there are blessings that we see multiplying, and we think they have to do with our Lord's presence and the beginning of these restitution blessings. And as a matter of fact, just case in point, I teach mentally impaired kids. And I have asked for various things in my program. I wanted a room with a kitchen so I could teach the kids how to cook, how to clean, how to do those things they need to survive in life, to go to various workplaces in the community. And they have been very generous. They've given me anything I've asked for thus far. And just, maybe 40, 50 years ago, the plight of the mentally impaired was completely different. I remember doing a paper once, and I came across the book. It was called Christmas in Purgatory. And somebody had gone through this institution where they housed the mentally impaired, and they had a hidden camera. And they took pictures of the surroundings, what was taking place with these mentally impaired young adults in this institution. And it was appalling. They had a dormitory where all of them slept. And in the morning, they'd herd them out. They would remove their clothes. They would put them in this big concrete room, and the floors slanted down to the middle, and there was a big drain in the middle. They would feed them their three meals a day. They would spend the whole day there. If they had to go to the bathroom, they'd just go to the bathroom. They had shower heads in the ceiling, and it would come on every once in a while and just wash all this waste down. And that wasn't too long ago. Whereas today, the blessed conditions are so obvious, and not just with the mentally impaired, with all people. Our conditions have changed so greatly, dear friends. And we read a book, or we glanced through it anyways. There's a book called The Good Old Days, They Were Terrible. And you look at the pictures, and very quickly you saw what blessings we have in this day that we're living in. It was a pictorial view of life in the United States from the Civil War to World War I. And just for example, it talked about the conditions of the air. And it brought out that 450,000 pigs walked through the streets of Cincinnati in a year's time, along with the horses pulling the buggies and the work carts. And to go along with that, you had the garbage that was burned on the side of the streets. To go along with that, we have the industrial waste that wasn't filtered at all. All that going into the air, you can imagine the air that you were breathing in that day. And work conditions. The work conditions either maimed the person by the time they were 40 or killed them in many cases. And the prevalent attitude was, if you take the job, you take the risk. So if you worked as a brakeman, and you were to go on top of a train, and in any weather condition, in the snow and in the ice, going around the curves, many of these brakemen would fly off the trains and die or maim themselves, but that was just part of life. Children. I see children out there, and they're sitting there nice and comfortable, and they're not working on Sunday, but, 150 years ago, you might be in a sweatshop, working 12 hours on Sunday and 12 hours Monday through Saturday as well. And I was thinking, there's this little girl in the picture, and she was about 7 or 8. And I was thinking, well, my daughter at 7 or 8, the picture I remember of her was in her blue dress that she got her picture taken in second grade or whatever, and big smile with no teeth. And what did she do at that age? Well, she played with her dolls. She went to school with her Barbie lunchbox, and it wasn't anything like working 84 hours a week. So we see the changes that have taken place in society. This is the day that we live in, dear friends, and where work is plenteous and the conditions are so much better, and ease and pleasure is all around us. We have more time on our hands to do whatever we decide to do. So we think this is the great peril of our day that we're living in, because if we're not cautious, if we don't hang on to that talent of time and use it profitably in the Lord's service, then we think that we can be overtaken. And I think that this is the caution that, certainly for myself, that I have to have before me every day. What I really like, what's helpful, is to have these reminders throughout your house, especially on the mirror, the first thing you see in the morning, some type of message to tell you who you are and how you can survive as a new creature. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. If I don't abide in the vine, there will be no fruit. These messages that we have, and we saw in the Shalhoub home, these things we enjoy, because it It keeps our mind on a proper track, and we need to do this, dear friends. So we don't want selfish ambition to blur our vision, this heavenly vision that we have. Instead, dear friends, we want to love the truth. We want to keep it before our minds so that it will burn fervently in our hearts. It's the only thing, dear friends, worth living for, and it's the only thing worth dying for. May the Lord add His blessing.
Well, Brother Dan may not be a French Impressionist painter, but he painted a lovely canvas with the words of God. And good admonition. We've had two motivational discourses this morning, so now we have to all take them to heart and try to do a little better. Let's see. We have a couple of announcements. In connection with lunch, rather than having everyone make a mad dash for the food, we're going to do it, I think, table by table, just so we have a little orderliness. Kind of pick a few tables here and there, and we'll try to be somewhat orderly. There will be plenty of food, so don't be alarmed about that.
Our dear, loving, kind, and merciful Heavenly Father, we bow humbly before Thy throne of grace this afternoon. We thank Thee, dear Father, for the grand privileges which Thou hast given us to know Thee before the world of mankind, to know of Thy wonderful character and Thy plan for all. We pray that we would be faithful to the blessings that Thou hast seen fit to give on to us. We pray that we would not take anything for granted, that we would use all the time, talents, and means that You have given us in Thy service. Help us to overcome the spirit of the world and help us to be faithful, putting on the full armor of God that we might be fully prepared for the attacks that will certainly come upon each and every one of us in this evil day that we live in. We do thank Thee for Thy grand blessings, especially for the gift of Thy dear Son, who is our example of sacrifice. We thank Thee at this time for the provision of food that we're about to partake of. We don't take these things lightly, that we have so many blessings. Help us to use this food properly to give us energy to further serve Thee. And we do rejoice in all Thy blessings, ask Thy continued blessing upon this convention. And we pray and ask these things in the name of Thy dear Son, Jesus. Amen.